Hello, Saints from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is Micah from the Two LDS Archives. Today we have a paper, The Church of the Firstborn Calling an Election Made Sure of the Second Comforter. As always, the papers can be found on the family blog for free, ad-free. You can head on over there. It's in the description box of every video. Click on there. Head over there. You don't have to give an email address or anything. You just click on the video or the paper and print it. It comes in Word, PDF, and you can do whatever you want with it. This paper is part of the series that I talked about with the 10 tribes. I had the 10 tribes, the 144,000, and the New Jerusalem. This is the second in that series, the Church of the Firstborn, the Calling and Election Made Sure, the Second Comforter. And the next one to come out after this is the Transfiguration, Translation, and Resurrection. That will be the last in this series of three papers that will hopefully edify you and get you to have a good, strong basis of understanding of what's being talked about in these nine concepts. This is going to be a huge video. As I said, when I was doing the 10 tribes video, this turned out to be like a 40-page document or whatever. It was just way too big. This document here is 17 pages, almost entirely quotes from prophets and those with keys. And so I want to include enough in here so that it's beyond a reasonable doubt. That's the purpose of these. But at the same time, I don't want to include everything that's ever been written on the subjects, because obviously that would be impossible. So this is what I've decided to compile. As always, I try to keep things on the keys and not my own opinions. Now, and I get over that, and I put this little synopsis or this little intro into the last video with the 10 tribes. I'm going to do it again here, and I'll do it again when I do my transfiguration paper, and that is this. So I'll first say that I'm going over this paper, The Church of Firstborn, Calling Election Made Sure, and the Second Comforter. But before going over any of these nine and any of these three sets of papers, members need to understand this doctrine. And that's was explained by President Joseph Fielding Smith in the following quote, "Our right," and this is obviously as members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, "to guidance from the Holy Ghost." That's what he's trying to talk about here, or what he's talking about here. "We have the right to the guidance of the Holy Ghost, but we cannot have that guidance if we willfully refuse to consider the revelations that have been given to help us to understand and to guide us in the light and truth of the everlasting gospel. We cannot hope to have that guidance when we refuse to consider these great revelations, which mean so much to us both temporally and spiritually. Now, if we find ourselves in this condition of unbelief or unwillingness to seek for light and the knowledge which the Lord has placed within our reach," and I'll just say once again, with the internet, this is within the reach of every member of the church, let alone non-members. This is within the reach of all non-members, let alone members. Said that backwards. So take note of that, saints. And he said that if we don't do this, well, then we are liable or in danger of being deceived by evil spirits, the doctrines of devils, and the teachings of men. And when these false influences are presented before us, okay, so when these quote-unquote LDS YouTubers present these doctrines of devils, we will not have the distinguishing understanding by which we can segregate them and know that they are not of the Lord. And so we may become prey unto the ungodly, to the vicious, to the cunning, to the craftiness of men," end quote. It's found in Doctrines of Salvation. Now, there are those that do just this. They don't read the revelations that have been given to us. They don't read the scriptures. They don't read the Book of Mormon. They don't read the Doctrine and Covenants. They don't read the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, etc. They don't read anything. They then meander online, and they listen to individuals online who proceed to share with them their opinions, hearsay, rumors, etc. These members then claim, by the power of the Holy Ghost, that what they heard in the form of these opinions, hearsay, rumors, etc., is true. Well, the problem with that is that President Joseph Fielding Smith clearly said of such individuals, because you haven't focused on the revelations, because you haven't put in the work that was required at your hands, the work that you were supposed to do on your own, you don't even qualify for the Holy Ghost to give you such manifestations. You don't even qualify for it. So members that take no thought beforehand or any work, they have not studied out the word on their own, and then they go and listen to anybody, including myself on this channel, and they don't take any work themselves. They don't qualify then for the Holy Ghost. So you don't get to then say, I'm going to use this spirit-o-meter and determine what you said is right or wrong. You don't even qualify for it. So you're what you're saying isn't validation from the Holy Ghost. It's your own opinion and preconceived notions made manifest, which have absolutely no value to any member or follower of Christ. So with that said, be careful where you place your testimony and or understanding of key doctrinal points. They should be coming primarily from the keys, and the closer the keys are to Joseph Smith, the better. So with that as the understanding, let's go into this. The prophet. So we're going to start with the church of the firstborn, and the prophet Joseph Smith and the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith taught every man an agent for himself. Every man lives for himself. Adam was made to open the way of the world and for dressing the garden. Noah was born to save the seed of everything. When the earth was washed of its wickedness by the flood, and the Son of God came into the world to redeem it from the fall. But expect a man to man be born again. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This eternal truth settles the question of all men's religion. A man may be saved after the judgment in the terrestrial kingdom or in the celestial kingdom, but he can never see the celestial kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. He may receive a glory like unto the moon, i.e. of which the light of the moon is typical, or a star, i.e. of which the light of the stars is typical, but he can never come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, unless he becomes as a little child and is taught by the Spirit of God. Prophet Joseph Smith taught as well, we don't need to read that. Had I inspiration, revelation, and lungs to communicate what my soul has contemplated in times past, there is not a soul in this congregation but would go to their homes and shut their mouths in everlasting silence on religion till they had learned something. Why be so certain that you comprehend the things of God when all things with you are so uncertain? You are welcome to all the knowledge and intelligence I can impart to you. I do not grudge the world all the religion they have got. They are welcome to all the knowledge they possess. I did it again. I'm reading this on a TV, so it's really not, they're kind of big letters for me. But the sound saluted my ears. Ye are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And would it profit us to come up unto the spirits of the just men, but to learn and come up to the standard of their knowledge? Okay, purple, we're going to read the manual. New Testament Student Manual, Revelation for 7, 4 through 8, the 144,000. In the Doctrine and Covenants 77:11, the Lord explained to Joseph Smith that the number, 144,000 mentioned in Revelation 7, 4 through 8, is the number of representatives out of the 12 tribes of Israel who will be ordained to assist others in their quest for exaltation. It is not, as some people believe, the total number of people who will be exalted. The Church of the Firstborn refers to those who will be exalted and become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Members of the Lord's earthly church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, who live righteously and receive the ordinances of exaltation will become members of the Lord's heavenly church, the church of the firstborn. End quote. In Doctrine and Covenants 93, we read, "For if you keep my commandments, you shall receive of his fullness and be glorified in me as I am in the Father. Therefore I say unto you, you shall receive grace for grace. And now verily I say unto you, I was in the beginning with the Father and am the firstborn. And all those who are begotten through me are partakers of the glory of the same and are the church of the firstborn." Okay, here's my little commentary. As all, I add this little commentary and put it clearly in blue. You don't like what I'm deciphering from all this, erase it and figure it out yourself. I don't believe that what I am deciphering from here is very complicated. I believe everyone of common intelligence and above will arrive at the same conclusions when reading the above quote. So, with that said, ergo, or therefore, what we conclude from reading these quotes is that the church of the firstborn are those who will or who have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They are all those who will be exalted in the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, or in the words of the Savior, quote, receive the fullness of the Father, end quote. The differences between the 144,000 and the church of the firstborn are laid out here. The 144,000 are part of the church of the firstborn, but all members of the church of the firstborn are not part of the 144,000. Now, see my breakdown of the 144,000 in my 10 tribes paper for more specifics on that. The doctrine of knowledge obtained being a prerequisite for the church of the firstborn is also set forth. For those who have gone through the temple, such knowledge should be self-evident. Let's go to some more quotes. Prophet Joseph Smith taught, "They who endure to the end. And what shall others receive who do not labor faithfully and continue to the end? We leave such to search out their own promises, if any they have. And if they have any, they are welcome to them on our part. For the Lord says that every man is to receive according to his works. Reflect for a moment, brethren, and inquire whether you would consider yourselves worthy a seat at the marriage feast with Paul and others like him. If you had been unfaithful, had you not fought the good fight and kept the faith, could you expect to receive? Have you a promise of receiving a crown of righteousness from the hand of the Lord with the church of the firstborn? Here then we understand that Paul rested his hope in Christ because he had kept the faith and loved his appearing, and from his hand he had a promise of receiving a crown of righteousness. Prophet Joseph Smith also taught on another occasion the highest order of the priesthood revealed. Wednesday, 4, I spent the day in the upper part of the store, which is my private office, in council with General James Adams of Springfield, Patriarch Hiram Smith, Bishop Newell K. Whitney and George Miller, and President Brigham Young and Elder Heber C. Kimball and Willard Richards, instructing them in the principles and order of the priesthood, attending to the washings, anointings, endowments, and the communication of keys pertaining to the Aaronic priesthood, and so on to the highest order of the Melchizedek priesthood, setting forth the order pertaining to the Ancient of Days and all those plans and principles by which anyone is enabled to secure the fullness of those blessings which have been prepared for the church of the firstborn, and come up and abide in the presence of the Elohim of the eternal worlds. In this council was instituted the ancient order of things for the first time in these last days, and the communications I made to this council were of these spiritual things, spiritual, and to be received only by the spiritual minded. And there was nothing made known to these men but what will be made known to all saints of the last days, so soon as they are prepared to receive, and a proper place is prepared to communicate them, even to the weakest of the saints. Therefore, let the saints be diligent in building the temple and all houses which they have been, or shall hereafter be, commanded of God to build, and wait their time with patience in all meekness, faith, perseverance unto the end, knowing assuredly that all these things referred to in this council are always governed by the principle of revelation." End quote. Here's another quote from this one from President Joseph Fielding Smith, and this is going to be a couple of these found in the Doctrines of Salvation. "Eternal life is God's life. One more thought, I want to read you a verse or two from the 17th chapter of John. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, that hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. Now here you get it. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. No man who does not receive the privilege of entering the celestial kingdom and coming face to face with the Father will be able to know what eternal life is. For he cannot know the Father unless he sees him and dwells with him and partakes of the same life with the Father possesses, for that is eternal life. Eternal life and eternal punishment are compared. Now again, my mind is called to another thought I do not want to lose before I close. In the 19th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, we read of endless punishment. You know the idea of eternal punishment, endless punishment, had troubled the world, and because the scriptures speak of endless punishment and eternal punishment, men have stood before congregations of the people and said to them, if you don't repent, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be damned eternally. You shall go into a lake of fire and brimstone where you shall be ever burning but never consumed. And thus they tortured the minds of the people by teaching unto them such doctrines as that. The Lord has revealed unto us what is meant by eternal punishment. For he says, for behold, the mysteries of godliness, how great is it? For behold, I am endless, and the punishment which is given by my hand is endless punishment. For endless is my name. Wherefore, eternal punishment is God's punishment. And endless punishment is God's punishment. So endless and eternal punishments are just God's punishment. That is why it's called endless. Therefore, I say unto you, eternal life is God's life. It is the life which he has, that which he possesses. Therefore, if he gives unto you that life which he has, you have eternal life. And you will not get it if you do not prove yourself worthy to enter into his presence. Now, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the great plan of salvation. Eternal life is exaltation. Now, there is a difference between immortality and eternal life. Immortality is a gift to live forever. It comes to every creature. Eternal life is to have the kind of life that God has. All those who become servants will have immortality, but they who become sons and daughters of God will have the additional gift of eternal life, which is the greatest gift of God. Eternal life is life in the presence of the Father and the Son. Those who receive it become members of the Church of the Firstborn and are heirs as sons and daughters of God. They receive the fullness of blessings. They become like the Father and Son and are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What is eternal life? It is to have a continuation of the seed forever and ever. No one receives eternal life except those who receive the exaltation. Eternal life is the greatest gift of God. Immortality is not. The Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Everlasting life in this passage is the same as eternal life. President Joseph Ewing Smith continues, endowment and sealing precede sonship. The Lord has given unto us privileges and blessings and the opportunity of entering into covenants of accepting ordinances that pertain to our salvation beyond what is preached in the world, beyond the principles of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance from sin and baptism for the remission of sins and laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And these principles and covenants are received nowhere else but in the temple of God. If you would become a son or a daughter of God and an heir of the kingdom, then you must go to the house of the Lord and receive blessings which there can be obtained and which cannot be obtained elsewhere. And you must keep those commandments and those covenants to the end. The ordinance of the temple, the endowment and sealing, pertain to exaltation in the celestial kingdom, where the sons and daughters are. The sons and daughters are not outside in some other kingdom. The sons and daughters go into the house, belong to the household, have access to the home. In my Father's home are many mansions. Sons and daughters have access to the home where he dwells. And you cannot receive that access until you go to the temple. Why? Because you must receive certain key words, as well as make covenants by which you are able to enter. If you try to get into a house and the door is locked, how are you going to enter if you haven't your key? You get your key in the temple, which will admit you. I picked up a key on the street one day and took it home. and it opened every door in my house. You cannot find a key on the street, for that key is never lost that will open the door that enters into our Father's mansions. You have got to go where the key is given, and each can obtain the key if you will, but after receiving it, you may lose it, by having it taken away from you again, unless you abide by the agreement which you entered into when you went to the house of the Lord. O men, to be either servants or sons. You may know what it says about servants in the scriptures. Those who become servants are those who are not willing to receive these blessings in the house of the Lord and abide in them. They are not sons. They are not daughters. They are children of God, it is true, for all men are his children, but they do not inherit, and therefore they remain servants throughout eternity, because they were not willing to receive that which they might have received and the gift which was bestowed upon them or offered to them. They not only reject the gift, but also the giver of the gift. There will be a great many servants, but there will not be many heirs. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. My commentary, ergo, enduring to the end, is a huge determiner of the church. The firstborn's admittance, the doctrine of obtaining the highest order of priesthood and sealing oneself to the breath of life for a continuation of the seed, is set forth as prerequisites for memberships in the church, the firstborn. Now, see my paper, Celestial Law, and the Second Chance Theory papers for even more breakdown on that. A line of connection established all the way back to Adam is also set forth as part of the Church of the Firstborn's structure. So basically, it is one family tree. Differences between immortality and eternal life, exaltation, is set forth. Everyone born will be resurrected and made immortal, while only those who have complied with the requirements will be given exaltation or membership in the Church of the Firstborn. It's important to understand that only members of the Church of the Firstborn are noted as being present in Revelation chapter 7. And remember that the 144,000 are members of the Church of the Firstborn. And the prerequisite for membership in the Church of the Firstborn includes celestial marriage. Is it any wonder, then, that in that day, seven women will cling to one man? All those who desire to be at the event, Revelation 7, Daniel 7, etc., must be members of the Church of the Firstborn. Therefore, they are not virgins, and they are all sealed. President Joseph Fielding Smith, teaching the Church of the Firstborn, exalted beings belong to the Church of the Firstborn. Those who gain exaltation in the celestial kingdom are those who are members of the Church of the Firstborn. In other words, those who keep all of the commandments of the Lord. There will be many who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who shall never become members of the Church of the Firstborn. The higher ordinances in the temple of God pertain to exaltation in the celestial kingdom. In order to receive this blessing, one must keep the full law, must abide the law by which that kingdom is governed. For he who is not able to abide the law of the celestial kingdom cannot abide of celestial glory. So being ordained an elder or a high priest or an apostle or even the president of the church is not the thing that brings the exaltation, but the obedience to the laws and the ordinances and the covenants required of those who desire to become members of the Church of the Firstborn, as these are administered in the house of the Lord. To become a member of the Church of the Firstborn, as I understand it, is to become one of the inner circle. We are all members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints by being baptized and confirmed. And there are many who seem to be content to remain such without obtaining the privileges of exaltation. How to join the Church of the Firstborn? The Lord has made it possible for us to become members of the Church of the Firstborn by receiving the blessings of the house of the Lord and overcoming all things. Thus we become heirs, priests, and kings who have received of his fullness and of his glory, who shall dwell in the presence of God and his Christ forever and ever with full exaltation. Are such blessings worth having? I have said that only one man at a time on the earth holds the keys of this sealing power. power of the priesthood, but he may and does delegate power to others, and they officiate under his direction in the temple of the Lord. No man can officiate in these sealing ordinances until he receives the authority to do so by being set apart by one who holds the keys. Notwithstanding, he may hold the priesthood. All the authority exercised in the temple is then, after all, the authority centered in one man. He has the power and calls upon others to officiate, and they seal upon us the keys and powers which through our obedience entitle us to become sons and daughters and members of the church of the firstborn, receiving all things in the kingdom. This is what we can get in the temple, so that we become members of the family, sons and daughters of God, not servants. The path to exaltation offered to all. The Lord does not desire that the people should suffer. He is pained when a man does wrong and needs to be punished, and fails to receive the crown or reward that is offered to those who are faithful and true. The Lord would have every man receive a crown, every man become exalted, every man become a son, and every woman become a daughter unto him. But this cannot be done except on principles of righteousness and free agency. Therefore, every soul has the right to choose for himself that which he will do. This is the gospel of merit. Every man shall receive that which he is entitled to receive. Every soul shall be blessed according to the diligence, willingness, and integrity put forth in the service of the Lord. The man who will not keep his commandments, the Lord will not exalt. The woman who rejects the light and refuses to be able to abide by the doctrines of our Redeemer shall not be exalted. Those who will be exalted shall be crowned with glory, immortality, and eternal life in the presence of our Father. In order to obtain the exaltation, we must accept the gospel and all its covenants and take upon us the obligations which the Lord has offered, and walk in the light and the understanding of the truth, and live by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. Celestial marriage, essential to exaltation. Another thing that we must not forget in this great plan of redemption and exaltation is that a man must have a wife, and a woman a husband, to receive the fullness of exaltation. They must be sealed for time and for eternity in a temple, then their union will last forever, and they cannot be separated because God has joined them together, as he taught the Pharisees. Parents will have eternal claim upon their posterity, and will have the gift of eternal increase if they obtain the exaltation. This is the crown and glory in the kingdom of God, and they will have no end. When the Lord says they will have no end, he means that all who attain to this glory will have the blessing of the continuation of the seeds forever. Those who fail to obtain this blessing come to the deaths, which means that they will have no increase forever. All who obtain this exaltation will have the privilege of completing the full measure of their existence, and they will have a posterity that will be as innumerable as the stars of heaven. If you want salvation in the fullest, that is, exaltation in the kingdom of God, so that you may become his sons and his daughters, you have got to go to the temple of the Lord and receive these holy ordinances which belong to that house, which cannot be had elsewhere. No man shall receive the fullness of eternity of exaltation alone. No woman shall receive that blessing alone, but man and wife. When they receive the sealing power in the temple of the Lord, if they thereafter keep all the commandments, shall pass on to exaltation and shall continue and become like the Lord. And that is the destiny of men. That is what the Lord desires for his children. Only exalted beings gain the fullness of the Father. No man can obtain that exaltation without receiving the covenants that belong to the priesthood. No woman can obtain this great honor and glory without receiving the blessings of the Father, repentance and baptism, confirmation and obedience to the covenants that are promised her and her husband in the temple of the Lord. Otherwise, there would be no progress, that is, to the fullness. No man who is not willing to continue, even though he be a member of the church, in receiving these covenants and taking upon him these blessings and powers which the Lord has offered unto him by covenant, will ever reach the fullness of such will be barred. There will come a certain place which they cannot pass. the fullness of knowledge and understanding and wisdom by which men may become perfect, even as God is perfect, can only be gained by a strict adherence to those eternal laws upon which this great blessing is based. We fall short through lack of faithfulness if we refuse to receive covenants and take upon ourselves obligations that pertain to exaltation. There will be a bar that will prevent us from continuing to that fullness. End quote. From President Joseph Ealing Smith. Now let's go to Elder Bruce R. McConkie, Church of the Firstborn. Members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who so devote themselves to righteousness that they receive the higher ordinances of exaltation become members of the Church of the Firstborn. Baptism is the gate to the church itself, but celestial marriage is the gate to membership in the Church of the Firstborn. I'll repeat that line because I think that is one that is crucial. Baptism is the gate to the church itself, but celestial marriage is the gate to membership in the Church of the Firstborn. The inner circle of faithful saints who are heirs of exaltation and the fullness of the Father's kingdom. Church of the Firstborn is made up of the sons of God, those who have been adopted into the family of the Lord, those who are destined to be joint heirs with Christ in receiving all that the Father hath. If you keep my commandments, ye shall receive of his fullness and be glorified in me as I am in the Father. And all those who are begotten through me are partakers of the glory of the same and are the Church of the Firstborn. End quote from Elder Bruce R. McConkie. So we did the Joseph, President Joseph Ealing Smith and Bruce R. McConkie. And let's get an ergo here. Ergo, I believe Elder Bruce R. McConkie and President Joseph Ealing Smith summarize what the Church of the Firstborn is, how one enters into it, what are the requirements one must maintain, etc., perfectly, in line with the doctrine that has been revealed. Those who are not sealed as a couple are not members of the Church of the Firstborn. And thus being sealed is clearly set forth as a prerequisite for the second comforter, which we will discuss later. Calling an election made sure. So that's what the Church of the Firstborn is. Now let's go into calling election made sure. Let's turn to our Bible dictionary and we read in the section election. The concept held by many that God unconditionally elected some to be saved and some to be damned without any effort, action, or choice on their part is not correct. So believing in celestial spirits is not correct. For the scriptures, meaning those who believe that they were celestial beings before they came to earth, and they'll be, you know, there was nothing that was required of them while on earth. For the scriptures teach that it is only through faith and obedience that one's calling and election is made sure. End quote. And also says, for you to go see Abraham the covenant of, which, if you have some time, check it out. Elder Bruce R. McConkie said, quote, actually, if the full blessing of salvation are to follow, the doctrine of election must operate twice. First, righteous spirits are elected or chosen to come to mortality as heirs of special blessings. Then they must be called and elected again in this life, an occurrence which takes place when they join the true church. Finally, in order to reap eternal salvation, they must press forward in obedient devotion to the truth until they make their calling and election sure. That is, are sealed up in eternal life. End quote. Prophet Joseph Smith taught the doctrines of resurrection and election. The doctrines of the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgments are necessary to preach among the first principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doctrine of election, Peter exhorts us to make our calling and election sure. This is the sealing power spoken of by Paul in other places, in whom ye also trusted that after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions unto the praise of his glory, that we may be sealed up unto the day of redemption. Ephesians, first chapter. This principle ought in any proper place to be taught, for God hath not revealed anything to Joseph but what he will make known unto the 12. And even the least saint may know all things as fast as he is able to bear them. For the day must come when no man need say to his neighbor, know ye that Lord? For all shall know him who remain, from the least to the greatest. How is this to be done? It is to be done by this sealing power and the other comforter spoken of, which will be manifest by revelation. President Joseph Fielding Smith taught, making our calling and election sure, those who press forward in righteousness, living by every word of revealed truth, have power to make their calling and election sure. They receive the more sure word of prophecy and know by revelation and the authority of the priesthood that they are sealed up unto eternal life. They are sealed up against all manner of sin and blasphemy, except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost and the shedding of innocent blood. But the mere fact of being married for time and eternally in the temple, standing alone, does not give them this guarantee. Blessings pronounced upon couples in connection with celestial marriage are conditioned upon the subsequent faithfulness of the participating parties. Peter tells how the saints may make their calling and election sure in these words: grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to making your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Prophet Joseph Smith taught calling an election. Now, there is some grand secret here, the key to unlock the subject. Notwithstanding, the apostles exhorts them to add to their faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, etc., yet he exhorts them to make their calling and election sure. And though they had heard an audible voice from heaven bearing testimony that Jesus was the Son of God, yet he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light shining in a dark place. Now, wherein could they have a more sure word of prophecy than to hear the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son? Now, for the secret and grand key. Though they might hear the voice of God and know that Jesus was the Son of God, this would be no evidence that their election and calling was made sure, that they had part with Christ and were joint heirs with him. They then would want that more sure word of prophecy, that they were sealed in the heavens and had the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Then, having this promise sealed upon them, it was an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast. Though the sun thunders may roll, and the lightnings flash, and earthquakes bellow, and war gather thick around, yet this hope and knowledge would support the soul in every hour of trial, trouble, and tribulation. Then, knowledge through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the grand key that unlocks the glories and mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Compare this principle once with Christendom at the present. And where are they with all their boasted religion, piety, and sacredness, while at the same time they are crying out against prophets, apostles, angels, revelations, prophesying, and visions, etc.? Why? They are just ripening for the damnations of hell. They will be damned, for they reject the most glorious principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ and treat with disdain and trample underfoot the key that unlocks the heavens and puts in our possession the glories of the celestial world. Yes, I say such will be damned with all their professed godliness. Then I would exhort you to go on, continue to call upon the God, call upon God until you make your calling and election sure for yourself by obtaining the more sure word of prophecy, and wait patiently for the promise until you obtain it. Prophet Joseph Smith taught calling and elections to be made sure. Contend earnestly for the like precious faith with the Apostle Peter, and add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another point. After having all these qualifications, he lays this injunction upon the people to make your calling and election sure. He is emphatic upon the subject. After adding all this virtue, knowledge, etc., make your calling and election sure. What is the secret? The starting point. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, how did he obtain all things? Through the knowledge of him who hath called him. There could not anything be given pertaining to life and godliness without knowledge. Woe to Christendom, especially the divines and priests, if this be true. Salvation is for man to be saved from all his enemies. For until a man can triumph over death he is not saved. A knowledge of the priesthood alone will do this. The devil's punishment. We have no claim in our eternal compact in relation to eternal things unless our actions and contracts and all things tend to this. But after all this, you've got to make your calling and election sure. If this injunction would lie largely on those to whom it was spoken, how much more those of the present generation? First key, knowledge is the power to salvation. Second key, make your calling and election sure. Third key, it is one thing to be on the mount and hear the excellent voice, etc., and another to hear the voice declare to you, you have a part and lot in the kingdom. End quote from the prophet Joseph Smith. Turning to Doctrine and Covenants 131, we read, in the celestial glory there are three heavens, and in order to obtain the highest, a man must enter into this order of the priesthood, meaning the new and everlasting covenant of the marriage. And if he does not, he cannot obtain it. He may enter into the other, but that is the end of his kingdom. He cannot have an increase. The more sure word of prophecy means a man's knowing that he is sealed up unto eternal life by revelation and the spirit of prophecy through the power of the holy priesthood. It is impossible for a man to be saved in ignorance. End quote from Doctrine and Covenants 131. Elder Bruce R. McConkie, quote, making one's calling an election sure is in addition to celestial marriage, meaning celestial marriage is a prerequisite, and results from undeviating and perfect devotion to the cause of righteousness. Those married in the temple can never under any circumstance gain exaltation unless they keep the commandments of God and abide in the covenant of marriage which they have taken upon themselves. End quote. Bruce R. McConkie again, quote, even if a person progresses to that state of near perfection, in which his calling and election is made sure, in which he is sealed up unto eternal life, in which he receives the promise of eternal life, in which he is sealed up unto the day of redemption, yet with it all, these great promises are secured only if the promises are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. End quote. All right, ergo, being sealed is not enough, but it is set forth as a requirement for having one's calling and election made sure, as it is a requirement for the highest degree of the celestial kingdom. Revelation is given to us via the Holy Ghost, and the revelation that we are hitherto speaking is that after we have fulfilled all of the requirements for exaltation, we seek for the Holy Spirit of promise to validate and prove of our actions, which is our calling and election made sure. We will not obtain the Holy Spirit of promise, sealing our actions, via revelation to us until we have perfected ourselves in Christ, as described by Peter, and fulfilled all of the requirements of exaltation. Knowledge is set forth once again as a requirement. So what one believes matters so much as the knowledge that one possesses, or the lack of knowledge one possesses, directly feeds into one's calling and election being made sure. Now, for a more in-depth breakdown of just how you might go about perfecting and choice making in your life to reach this state, I would suggest that you check out my paper or series of papers entitled Agency in Progression. There's also a playlist for it on YouTube. The prophet Joseph Smith taught, quote, covenants of the Father revealed. Four destroying angels holding power over the four quarters of the earth until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads, which signifies sealing the blessings upon their head, meaning the everlasting covenant, thereby making their calling and elections made sure. When a seal is put upon the father and mother, it secures their posterity so that they cannot be lost, but will be saved by virtue of the covenant of their father and mother. I get asked a lot, what can a parent do that has a wayward child? Well, you can't guarantee your wayward child. You can't guarantee that your wayward child will obtain the highest degree of the celestial kingdom. But if you make your calling and election made sure, you can make sure that your child gets there. Prophet Joseph Smith taught, quote, sealing on earth and in heaven. Let us suppose a case. Suppose the great God who dwells in heaven should reveal himself to Father Cutler here by the opening of heavens and tell him, I offer a decree that whatsoever you seal on earth with your decree, I'll seal it in heaven and have the power then. You have the power then. Can it be taken off? No. Then what you seal on earth by the keys of Elijah is sealed in heaven. And this is the power of Elijah. And this is the difference between the spirit and power of Elias and Elijah. For while the spirit of Elias is a forerunner, the power of Elijah is sufficient to make one's calling and election sure. It's sufficient. And the same doctrine where we are exhorted to go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, etc. Ergo, once again, the spirit of Elias, that's the lesser ordinances of the kingdom. Those are not sufficient to make one's calling and election made sure. They are gates into the church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. It's the spirit of Elijah. It's the sealing power and the keys of the temple that are required to make one's calling and election made sure. Once again, simply being sealed in the temple, though, isn't enough as well. One must press forward after that until they obtain the more sure word of prophecy, the Holy Spirit of promise, sealing them via revelation. Revelation can flow through any of the authorized channels of keys with this information. Prophet Joseph Smith taught, quote, salvation for the dead. I am going on in my progress for eternal life. It is not only necessary that you should be baptized for your dead, but you should have to go through all the ordinances for them, the same as you have gone through to save yourself. There will be 144,000 saviors on Mount Zion. There will be exactly 144 saviors on Mount Zion. And with them, so with that exact number, an innumerable host that no man can number. Well, apparently people could number the 144,000, huh? I beseech you to go forward and make your calling and election made sure. And if any man preach any other gospel than that which I have preached, he shall be cursed. Some of you who now hear me shall see it and know that I testify the truth concerning them. Ergo, the 144,000 is a specific number. That man very much could actually number. It is a specific number. Both 144,000 as well as members of the Church of the Firstborn, because the 144,000 are members of the Church of the Firstborn, have had their calling and elections made sure. Quote from the prophet Joseph Smith, the sacrifice required of Abraham in the offering up of Isaac shows that if a man would attain to the keys of the kingdom of an endless life, he must sacrifice all things. The prophet Joseph Smith taught, quote, after a person has faith in Christ, repents of his sins, and is baptized for the remission of his sins, and receives the Holy Ghost, by the laying on of hands. Then let him continue to humble himself before God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and living by every word of God. And the Lord will soon say unto him, Son, thou shalt be exalted. When the Lord has thoroughly proved him, and finds the man is determined to serve him at all hazards, then the man will find his calling and election made sure. Prophet Joseph Smith taught in Lectures on Faith, quote, let us here observe that a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has power sufficient to produce the faith necessary unto life and salvation. For, from the first existence of man, the faith necessary unto the enjoyment of life and salvation never could be obtained without the sacrifice of all earthly things. It was through this sacrifice and this only that God hath ordained that man should enjoy eternal life, and it is through the medium of this of the sacrifice of all earthly things that men do actually know that they are doing the things which are well-pleasing in the sight of God. When a man has offered in sacrifice all that he has for the truth's sake, even not even withholding his life, and believing before God that he hath been called to make this sacrifice because he seeks to do his will, he does know most assuredly that God does and will accept his sacrifice and offering, and that he has not nor will seek his faith in face in vain. Under these circumstances, then, he can obtain the faith necessary for him to lay hold on eternal life. In Doctrine and Covenants 101, we read, therefore, they must needs be chastened and tried, even as Abraham, who was commanded to offer up his son. For all those who will not endure chastening, but deny me, cannot be sanctified. End quote. Ergo, the requirements for being proved in all things, to have one's calling and election made sure, is set forth in these scriptures. Okay, let's go on to finally to the second comforter. And I understand this video has been going a long time, but I'm dying. I have to crack open a brew. All right, thank you. Okay, the second comforter, the prophet Joseph Smith taught, quote, the second comforter. The other comforter spoken of is a subject of great interest and perhaps understood by few of this generation. After a person has faith in Christ, repents of his sins, and is baptized for the remission of sins, and receives the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands, which is the first comforter. And after one makes their calling and election sure, then it will be his privilege to receive the other comforter, which the Lord hath promised the saints, as is recorded in the testimony of St. John, in the 14th chapter from the 12th verse to the 27th verse. Note the 16, 17, 18, 21, 23rd verses. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for it dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. End quote. Now, what is, end quote from those scriptures, we're still quoting Joseph Smith. Now, what is this other comforter? It is no more nor less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is the sum and substance of the whole matter, that when any man obtains this last comforter, he will have the personage of Jesus Christ to attend him, or appear unto him from time to time, and even he will manifest the Father unto him. And they will take up their abode with him, and the visions of heavens will be opened unto him, and the Lord will teach him face to face, and he may have a perfect knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And this is the state and the place of the ancient saints arrived at when they had such glorious visions, Isaiah, Ezekiel, John upon the Isle of Patmos, St. Paul in the three heavens, and all the saints who held communion with the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. End quote from Joseph Smith. Let's go to quote from President Joseph Fielding Smith. If a man gets knowledge enough to have the companionship of the Son of God, the chances are his calling and election would have been sure. The Holy Spirit of promise is not the second comforter, end quote. Ergo, the second comforter is in addition to the first comforter. It's in addition to having one's calling and election made sure. It is in addition to the Holy Spirit of promise. It is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there is only one thing left that we have to button down, which is, quote, when does the actual acceleration of your judgment come, end quote. That's the last thought process that we haven't buttoned down going over these three different things. Does it occur at having one's calling and election made sure, or at the events of receiving the second comforter? Now, this is hard to narrow in on because there are only a few people modernly who have attempted to talk on this subject. And I have read to you everything we have on from Joseph Smith and the Doctrine and Covenants. Now, the Bruce R. McConkie and President Joseph Smith being two such people that have talked about it recently, and I've used them both. And both of which did not differentiate that much between the two, because they viewed the two as happening in close enough proximity that differentiating was not really deemed necessary by either of them. However, we do know of such individuals, such as Heber C. Kimball, who had his calling and election made sure clearly before having the second comforter. That series of events. Now, I believe the key to unlocking this is to understand two things. One, if the judgment is to be accelerated, then all aspects of the judgment need to be fulfilled. Ergo, we need to understand what takes place at the judgment. And two, we need to understand what Joseph Smith taught takes place during the calling and election being made sure versus the events of the second comforter. If we understand what takes place at the judgment, and we understand what Joseph Smith taught takes place when one calling an election is made sure versus what happens at the second comforter, we will be able to clearly identify where the acceleration of judgment actually takes place. Now, the most concrete scriptures detailing the judgment, in my opinion, are as follows, and they're found in Doctrine and Covenants 45. Quote, listen to him, this is the Savior speaking, who is the advocate with the Father, who is pleading your cause before him, saying, Father, behold the suffering and death of him who did no sin, in whom thou wast well pleased. Behold the blood of thy Son, which was shed, the blood of him whom thou gavest, that thyself might be glorified. Wherefore, Father, spare these my brethren, that believe on my name, that they may come unto me and have everlasting life. Hearken, O ye people of my church, and ye elders, listen together and hear my voice, while it is called today, and harden not your hearts, end quote. Okay, so what takes place at the judgment of the righteous? What's taking place in these verses up above? We know that one, God is there. We know that two, Christ is there. And three, we know we are there. That is the actual judgment. It is why when Christ, this is not supposed to be in here. Okay. It is why we call the Savior our advocate with the Father. Okay? Right? Another thing we can say here is, it is why it is called the atonement. Okay? Look up those two things. That's why. Because he is standing in between. He is the mediator. He's the advocate with the Father. So, okay, let's go over what happens at each step, and let's see if we can figure out where this acceleration of this event, the judgment, actually takes place. Okay, if we do this, we get this. So if we keep our first estate, then we're given the light of Christ when we're born. Okay, and we're also born. If we heed the light of Christ, then we're given further light and truth and are led to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we repent and are baptized, we are given the gift of the Holy Ghost. If we heed the Holy Ghost, then we are given further light and truth and are led to the temple. If we receive, a temple recommends the washings and anointings, etc., that will get us an endowment in the temple. If we are sealed to a companion in the temple, we are given the promise that if you remain faithful, you will receive the fullness of the Father. If you perfect yourself and your spouse and are thoroughly proved, your calling and election is made sure through revelation given by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, if you continue on that path and wait patiently, the second comforter events will then occur. Now, the quote that we need to focus in on here, now that we've gotten down to the second comforter, is Joseph Smith saying, quote, after one makes their calling and election made sure, then it will be his privilege to receive the other comforter, who is no more nor less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And even he, Jesus Christ, will manifest the Father unto him, and they will take up their abode with him, end quote. What is that describing? When does Doctrine and Covenants 45, 3 through 6, or 3 through 5, take place? When does the Son mediate between the individual and the Father? Now, based off of the knowledge of what takes place at judgment, and based off of Joseph Smith's teaching of what takes place at when calling an election is made sure, versus the events tied to the second comforter, I believe that one can safely conclude that the in actual fact acceleration of judgment does not occur until the second comforter, or until we are brought back into the presence of the Father by the power of the Son. In conclusion, it is also important to note that individuals can see angels, they can see Jesus Christ, etc., in some form, burning bush or whatever. But that is not synonymous with having one's calling and election made sure and the receipt of the second comforter. There's a difference between the calling of prophets and the starting of dispensations and having one receive the second comforter. The purpose of the visit needs to be taken into consideration. Is he coming there to say, Son, thou shalt be exalted? Is he coming unto you to personally visit you and to put his hands on you and to seal him to you and to bring you back into the presence of the Father? Or is he visiting you personally and saying, why are you persecuting my church in a pillar of fire or in a burning bush? Okay, that's not the second comforter. That's not the event. Okay, now if you're still curious about that process, the second comforter that I was just talking about, may I humbly suggest rereading the story of the apostles in ancient America in the Book of Mormon when Christ was with them after his resurrection, where the apostles were praying and Jesus was standing there, and then Jesus was turning around and praying to the Father and then turning back around and talking to the apostles. Read that story again and read it with this in mind, and I believe that your mind will be a little bit opened to what actually took place there that we're reading about in the scriptures. Now, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, may we press forward with faith and increase line upon line, precept upon precept, with the goal of the kingdom of God or nothing. We can perfect ourselves to a degree, line upon line, precept upon precept, until we are able and worthy to have these blessings, tribulations, tests, Abrahamic sacrifices, etc. are all growing experiences. They are all difficult. But when understood in their proper context, which is to purify us as silver and to get us to the point in time where we can receive these wonderful blessings, it will allow us to pass through these tribulations, these tests, these Abrahamic sacrifices in love and in patience. God bless you. Godspeed. Keep the faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.